So kids, did you hear some key words there? What was it that changed Martin Luther? Did anybody catch it? I almost paused it too late. But right there, right about by the time we paused it, right after that, something changed Martin Luther. Anybody catch it? It was the study of the Bible. Yep, God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we gather in Your presence and we've opened up Your Word. We ask that You would speak to us today. We ask that Your truth would move from something hidden away to something alive and active inside of us. We invite You, Holy Spirit of God, to come in and illuminate Your truth and cause our minds to receive it, to perceive it, and then respond to it. Reform us. Reform us, we pray. And now in Jesus' name, we take authority over this time and this place, and we banish the agents of the enemy. We silence them. And we create a sanctuary, a place of encounter for the glory of God. Amen. A couple summers ago, I hired some guys to come and reform some buildings on my farm. A couple of them needed fascia and trim and lots of paint. One of them needed that plus straightening. It was a potato shed with a bad foundation, and it had to be cranked straighter and straighter and straighter and straighter until finally it was straight enough, and then reinforcements could be put in there. The building had to be reformed. The other building they weren't so successful on, it crumbled. I tried to get Keith Thompson to fix it, but he told me it was too far gone. It wasn't possible to reform that one. So now it's going to be reformed using just the slab concrete sometime in the future once I get done paying off weddings and stuff like that. Something that exists and then gets bad has to be reformed, made again, recreated, corrected. Buildings, sometimes lives, need to be reformed. If something has gone awry and needs to be surgically altered or medically altered. And churches. Churches are institutions of people trying to follow God. Usually they're supposed to be trying to follow God, but sometimes they go astray and they're no longer following after God in truth and in righteousness. So this month, end of October, marked the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation of the Church. It's important to note what God did during that time. It's important to ask the question, is God needing to reform His church today? Is God needing to reform me today? One of the interesting things I read about was how the main points of the Reformation and the main points of contention with those who were trying to reform and those who were resisting Reformation, those points are still there. Nothing has changed. Even though you might be hearing things about how, oh, the differences between the churches have really been minimized and removed and they're no longer issues, that's a huge lie. The issues are still there. And over the next couple of weeks, I'd like to talk with you about the five main principles of the Reformation. We could call them the five solas if we were going to use a Latin word. The English word would be alone. I want some help here. Who could help me know and note the five alones, five principles of the Reformation, and which these really are the five principles of true Christianity? True Christianity believes these five things. Who knows one of the alone statements? The word alone? Yeah, the Bible alone, the Word of God alone. The principle there is that we don't understand true Christianity by looking at philosophy, which is really popular during Luther's time, or reading some other historian. We learn about God, His righteousness, His salvation, through the Word of God alone. What's another one? Grace alone. We'll talk about that in a little more detail today. Grace alone. We don't earn a right standing with God by jumping through hoops, by paying money, by buying indulgences, by being a good, upright citizen of our country. We only receive a proper standing with God through God's grace alone. Good. We got two out of the five. Who knows another one? What's that? Christ alone. Yes, Christ only is the sacrifice for sins. Christ alone is the one who could pay the debt for all my wrongdoing. It is only through Christ, that the way to God can be attained. Christ alone is the way to salvation. Three, we need two more. Faith alone. All of this is appropriated through faith. As we respond to God, as God does something, opening us up, awakening us, so that we're able to put our trust in God. There's one more, and even I, right now, I'm blanking out on which one we've skipped. There we go. All of it for the glory of God alone. We exist, the church exists, so that God gets glory. Our reason for being here on this planet is to give glory to our Maker. All the things we do as a church, all the preaching we do, all the ministries we do, we might think we're doing it to people, but in reality, we're doing it as a gift to God, to bring glory to God. We are saved. We are rescued by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, by the sacrifice of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. All of this taught us through the Scriptures alone. Without those five principles as foundations to your faith, you are not an authentic Christian. So these things are crucial. The church needed to be reformed 500 years ago. And my friends, I need to tell you, the church needs to be reformed today. There was a gathering recently of people who claimed to be Lutherans, and it was a meeting with the Pope of the Church of Rome, and it was a love fest of patting each other on the back, the Pope calling the Lutherans, come back home to Rome, the Lutherans saying, oh, isn't this great? Can I tell you something? What took place there was an offense to all Bible-believing Christians and to the Creator. Because what was ignored in that meeting was the fact that truth matters. It's not okay to stand up and say, oh, it's so great that Martin Luther brought us back to the emphasis on Scripture, and then turn around and ignore Scripture. It's not okay to say it's great to have a reformed church with the Bible being as the center of it and then go about making man-made decisions about what's right and wrong. If we are going to be people who are in a lineage of a reformed church who applaud that God used Martin Luther to start that process or be at least a major cog in that process, then we also must be people who say truth matters. And I am continually in need of God reforming my thinking, God reforming my fellowship of believers, God reforming my theology so that it is in line with not current opinion, but God's changeless truth. It's important to know your history, because if you don't know it, you're prone to repeat it. I left the Lutheran Church 30 years ago because of what I saw was taking place. and was thrilled just a few years ago to become acquainted with this group called the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, who stand on the Word, who teach the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and are not drifting after one popular thing or another. Without a proper teaching of God's Word, people are destined to be separation from God forever. The most loving thing we can do is to point people to God's message of love, to God's message of hope, to God's message of a way of salvation. We need to teach people the truth of God's Word. You look at Martin Luther's life and you see a young man who had very strong desires to be right with God. We want to applaud that God had put that within him, that he had a desire to be right with God. And something he was very aware of was the fact that God hates sin. God hates sin. God is holy, perfect, without stain, without blemish, and a perfect God cannot withstand anything contaminating in his presence. Now that's horrible news, by the way, that God is so perfect and so holy that nothing sinful could be in his presence. Those who ignore that reality can just go through life not thinking anything matters at all, thinking, oh, it'll all work out in the end, when in reality, one sin causes a person to be separated from God forever. One sin causes a person to be separated from God forever. So Martin Luther looked at the religious system he was a part of and said, well, what do I do about this sin problem? And they prescribed one solution after another, and so he did those to the nth degree. If it said, beat yourself on the back to rid yourself of your sin, he'd beat himself on his back. If it said to read Scripture, to pray this prayer, he'd do that without end until he exhausted himself. One of the things they said at that time is to get rid of your sin, you need to confess it to a confessor. And so he did that hour after hour. Why? To get rid of his sin. He knew he needed to get rid of his sin. You need to get rid of your sin. Unfortunately, the system that Martin Luther was immersed in had all sorts of corruption in it and things that were not true that were being propagated. The thing that reveals the weakness of the whole system was when the confessor said to Martin Luther, you're wearing me out. Don't come and confess any more sins until you got some of the big enough ones to worry about. As if the little ones don't matter. Every sin matters. One tiny little sin causes a person to be separated from the holiness of God. Martin Luther understood that. And so he was forced to look deeper for answers to his sin problem. Fortunately, in God's sovereign plan of things happening shortly before Luther's time, the Greek New Testament was compiled again and published and made available. So people could, not the ordinary people, but scholars and institutions were given access to the Bible in the original Greek New Testament version. And he poured through this. And there he came to see the truth of God's Word. I want to read to you the verse that God used to transform Martin Luther. And I hope that it becomes a verse that you memorize, that you celebrate, that you have plastered on your wall, that you see over and over again and are exposed to it. Well, rats, I'm going to start my timer right now. How long have I been going already?
45 minutes.
Yeah, but if I preach long, then he's going to speed me up on the radio and I'm going to sound like a chipmunk and my listeners on the radio will have a hard time. If you were desperate to be relieved of your sin guilt, if you were desperate to be made right with God, if you were just striving to be somehow made acceptable in God's presence, if you were overwhelmed with the fact that you knew God hated sin and you were sinful, then this verse would no longer be a verse of condemnation, but a verse of great hope. I'm going to read to you from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written in the book of Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith." When Martin Luther heard that phrase, the righteousness of God, in his earlier days, to him it meant this fact that God was righteous and I'm not. God was perfect and I'm not. The righteousness of God to him sounded like the condemnation of God. And it should sound that way to someone who has not responded to God yet. But here is the solution to that problem, is that this righteousness of God can be received by a sinner. Because the good news, the gospel, is the power of God to bring salvation to the person who does what? Believes. Believes. There it is. Not works, not confesses, not whips, not jumps through hoops, not performs the religious rituals of the day, but a person who responds to God's call and says yes, a person who God gives the gift of faith to, who is able to say, I put my trust in you, God. That verse then caused Martin Luther to read through the rest of Scripture, saying, is that the only one? Are there others like it? And verse after verse after verse of Scripture communicates that truth. He had never seen it. It had been hidden on a shelf, kept locked away. But God, in His sovereign timing, allowed the Word to come out, and men started pouring into it and then proclaiming it in that wonderful mass media invention of the printing press allowed it to be distributed. Where is the Word of God now? The Word of God was used by God. The good news, the gospel, was proclaimed. It was read. It was understood. It started being spread. It transformed Martin Luther. It transformed thousands and then millions of people. A reformed church was created that spread then to Holland. And from there, pilgrims crossed ocean. There a new land was birthed. This country traces itself back to that verse being discovered by Martin Luther. That message was carried up to Norway. And Norwegian immigrants came pouring across, carrying that message, which, by the way, was redistributed by a layman wandering from village to village across Norway. But where is that verse now? That meeting I described of Lutheran bishops and the Catholic Pope ignored the truth of the Word of God. In name, they said, oh, we celebrate what Martin Luther did because he rediscovered the Scriptures. But in reality, they buried the Scriptures under rituals, under a social layer of just being nice and accepting. But where is the Word of God now? Where is the Word of God in your life? Where is the Word of God in your heart? Where is the Word of God in your faith? how sad it was 500 years ago that the average person had no access to the Word of God. Thankfully, people like Martin Luther started translating the Bible from the original Greek into the language of the people. Martin Luther did it in German. The confirmation kids, can you tell me who translated it into English? It was on your test. Is the Word of God being translated into your heart? It's tragic that the Word of God was kept hidden away 500 years ago and unavailable. I think it's more tragic that the Word of God is available now and not being read. I think we live in an age when lies are so prevalent that to discern the lies is going to require a tremendous, ongoing, regular exposure to the truth of God. So that your ability to discern right from wrong is constantly being honed. This past week has been deer hunting week, thus the stubble. It's coming off tomorrow. I got a deer and I had it hung up in the shed and I was tired. I was rushing. I was trying to dehide it quickly. And as I was dehiding, you pull and you cut, you pull and you cut, and you pull. And if you're not careful, and when you do the pull and the cut doesn't go where it's supposed to go. And I got a nick here and a slice here. Part of the problem was that knife had been honed just recently before. I had run it through the sharpener numerous times before I used it. It had a keen edge, a sharp edge. And we want our minds to be that way. We want our faith to be that way, honed on the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, constantly being exposed over and over and over on the Word of God so that the rough edges are wore off and so that the imperfections are removed so what's there is true and sharp and right. Oh, that we would be people who fall in love with the Word of God. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Might we translate that, I'm not only not ashamed of the gospel, I'm in love with the gospel. I'm enthralled with the gospel. I can't get enough of the gospel. I need to consume it consistently and regularly. Being convinced that the gospel is the very power of God. Not talks about the power of God, not gives an indication or a hint about the power of God. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Not for everyone, but for those who believe. Though maybe one of the reformations that needs to sweep through our time is this truth, that Christ alone brings salvation. Faith alone is required in Christ. It's not a universalistic salvation that covers everybody. The offer of salvation is extended by God to those who respond in faith to this grace of God and say yes to what God is doing. There is a response to the person of Christ. And why is that such good news? Because we were lost. And God rescued. We were damned and God saved. We were in debt and God paid off all that we owe. Because God loves you and me and the people of the world and He's calling them. He's doing the hard work of reforming beliefs, reforming churches, reforming you and me. Doing it with His Word. The God who loves you gave you His Word that you might walk in love with Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate Your grace this morning. We celebrate that You've worked in many ways throughout history to call men and women back into a faith relationship with You. We recognize the reality that You are holy and perfect and hate sin. and that the wrath of God is poured out on all those who are still sin-stained. We recognize humanity's total inability to rescue themselves, and that no amount of good things, good works, good deeds could ever make up for one single stain of blemish on a person's record. Sin is that horrible. But God, we are so amazed that You are gracious enough to have come up with a solution of offering Yourself on the cross to pay our debt, to pay the penalty for sin. And now that You would openly, gladly extend that to us, saying, receive it, appropriate it, put your faith in it. So Lord, we do that this morning. And we ask that the people across this globe would do that this morning, that there might be a movement of people responding to You, putting their trust in You, turning from sin, turning from human beliefs, turning from philosophies, turning from what's politically correct, and turning to the truth of Your gospel, which is the power unto salvation for all who believe. Lord, our hearts break when we see people stuck in such horrendously twisted thinking. Set them free, we plead. Move through those circles of church institutions that have wandered from Your Bible and draw them back. Turn and move in those people groups that are stuck in non-Christian religions and have put their beliefs in things that claim to be gods but are not gods. Rescue them, we ask. As You rescued Luther 500 years ago, would You rescue those who are stuck in the bondages of Islam? Would You reveal Yourself to them, pulling them into an encounter with Your Word? Would You reach across the globe to those lands that are stuck in Eastern belief systems, that are stuck in Hinduism, that are stuck in Buddhism, where they have no concept of You being the one true God who paid our debt? Lord, rescue them, we plead, we beg. And Lord, as our minds drift around the globe and think about different belief systems, we recognize that we sometimes have mixed up thoughts ourselves. So would You reform us? Would You remove the imperfections from our understanding of Your grace? Would You increase our understanding of truth so that our faith grows? And would You transform us from being people who are just contently drifting along to being people who are on fire for You, in love with You, passionate for You, just enraptured and enthralled with the fact that You speak to us through Your Word? Would You give us a hunger each morning for Your Word, a desire to hear it, receive it, believe it, memorize it, live it out? Would You help us to see that we've been called to be people who are reconciled to You and then given the ministry of reconciliation, to go out and help others, to beg others, to plead with others, be reconciled to God? But we thank You that we are children of the Reformation, but we want to be children who continue the Reformation. Do it in our lives, we pray, and for Your glory alone. In Christ's name we pray.